I would ask of Chuck tonight. He hates this kind of stuff. But he's normally so quiet and so back in the shadows on his keyboards, and that's the way he loves it. I've known him for a long time, and I know that God has worked an incredible work in his life. And I asked Chuck maybe a day or two ago to share his testimony with all of you tonight. It's my heart's desire preeminently that Jesus would get all the glory, and then secondly, that you'd maybe know him a little better. And all I can tell you in introducing him, some of you know him very well, but he's been the best friend I've ever had. Outside my wife, he's just dear to me. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but you know, on Wednesdays and every Sunday, they make, Lonnie and him, make their pilgrimage from Tustin to lead us in worship. And we're very grateful for the two of them. But I would just like to introduce to you Chuck Anselmi, and I'd like him to share what the Lord's done in his life and how God has brought him to this place.
Gosh, this is really strange, and I feel scared now. Jack told me it had to be like 10 or 15 minutes, and I've been trying to figure out if this will take 2 minutes or it'll take 2 hours. Well, to start with, I'd like to tell you a little bit. Well, first of all, I know a lot of you wonder, what's this guy doing up here in a wheelchair, and I really don't know sometimes, but I was injured in Vietnam. That's been a long time. Some of you are not old enough to know what that war was all about, but that's how I got injured, and that's why I'm in a wheelchair. But I'd like to take you back a little bit before that, my life. Back when I was a teenager, my father had gotten involved in a cult, and we were raised in, well, I'm just going to be bold enough to say the name, Worldwide Church of God, and it is a cult, and it's very legalistic, and at that age, I was. They want to drag you into keeping the law. It's very legalistic, and at a very young age, it's into a lot of Sabbath keeping, keeping Saturday on the Sabbath, and they literally keep the Old Testament law. They think they're literally the Israelites, and so I was raised in that, and especially, you know, with that legalism, it just choked the life out of me, and I hated it. But my father, I loved him, and I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. But I rebelled inside, and I continued that way for several years. And before I was out of high school, I got to the point to where I said, I'm going to just do what I want to do and live my life for me. And so I rebelled, and I wouldn't go to church with my dad anymore in that thing. And so at the time when I was out of high school, I became very rebellious, and I believed in God, but I knew that I couldn't keep the law. I knew I was a sinner, and I somehow believed in Jesus, but I didn't know him. He'd been totally misrepresented to me. So I got out, and I did what most teenagers do. You know, I got wild and partied and had a thought of having a great time. And I around all of this, I worked hard, but I partied when I wasn't working, and got into alcohol and all of that, and didn't realize this fun that I thought I was going to have was the very thing that was going to ruin my life. And, well, anyway, I had gone up to Alaska. I was working up there, and I was trying to, hopefully I'd get out of the draft. I didn't want to get drafted, and I did everything but go to Canada to do that, but they caught up with me up there. And so I got drafted in the military, and I thought, well, hopefully, I'm just hoping that I don't end up going to Vietnam, so... because that was a time Vietnam was really starting to happen. And so I went to Fort Lewis, Washington, and did my basic training there, my advanced training for 4.5 months. And I had a 2-week leave. I went home, and I went straight to Vietnam, and I was small arms infantry, the very thing I thought would never happen. I spent 10.5 months in Vietnam, and at that point, I had never really gotten dabbled with drugs or anything like that. But when I got over there, it only took about 6 weeks, and I was so demoralized I could care less what I did with my life. First of all, you don't know whether you're going to live to see the next day. So I just, around, you know, the war and everything, when there was time, that became a part of my life. And I was in Vietnam for 10.5 months. I had 11 days left in the field. I was going to be going on an R&R to Australia. And I thought I was just about home free, and things started really getting bad, and we were under a, things were really bad. And so one day there, I got, well, it's kind of hard to get into the details of all this, but I was a PAT operator. I was no longer assigned to the infantry company that I was with, and simply what that means is I was working resupply with the helicopters that see to it that the infantry troops get their supplies and rations in the field, because when you're out there, there's no way to get water and food but getting it flown into you by helicopter. And so I was doing that, although I was out with in the field with the company that I was originally assigned to. And I was standing up on a hill one morning. We had a resupply helicopter that was coming into our position, and I got I was standing up, and there was I don't know if any of you know what a mortar round is, but the enemy had had started firing mortar rounds into our location, and I was standing up talking on the radio with a helicopter that was coming into our location. There was another helicopter just off of the hill, and the noise from that helicopter, I didn't hear the round when it came in, and it came in and landed about 10 feet from me, and I didn't even know what hit me. But anyway, needless to say, that paralyzed me. And I was glad in one respect because I was going home, but I knew that something was definitely wrong. I didn't know what. I knew I was paralyzed, but I was hoping it would pass. Well, they flew me out of Vietnam in a few hours, and I got they operated on me in Quy Nhon, and then I was there for a couple of days, rather incoherent. But anyway, they flew me to Japan. I spent 6 days there, and the doctor came in to me the day before I left, and he said, "Chuck," he says, "what did the surgeon in Vietnam tell you about your prognosis?" And I said, "Well," and I was I kind of felt like I knew what he was going to tell me, but I was kind of fishing for something optimistic. And I said, "Well," he said, "if I walked again, it was going to be a long time." And he says, "Well, Chuck, you might as well get used to the fact that you're never going to walk again." And that's like, at that point in time, you know, I mean, if you don't know the Lord, all life, I mean, everything just passed before me. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm thinking one life to live. One day I'm able-bodied, and the next day I'm not. And I've got this. It's like a nightmare that you want to wake up out of. And that just haunted me, and I just had a hatred in my heart towards what that doctor told me. At the same time, a gnawing, haunting that this was real, and I was stuck with this. I had one life to live, and it was over in a way. Well, I was flown back to the States, and things started passing through my mind again about, well, first of all, I was in, they took me and shipped me to Army Hospital in Madigan General Hospital in Fort Lewis, Washington. And I was there for 3 months in rehabilitation. And in that time, I began to think about that cult that I was once involved in. And I was thinking about God, because I remembered they had said, well, you know, they would pray over a prayer cloth, and they would send it to you if you requested it, pray for you. And so I thought, well, gosh, I've got nothing to lose, so I'll go seeking God and through that church, and I did, because I wanted to be healed, and I thought perhaps that, you know, that might happen for me. And so I contacted my dad and told him I'd like to do it, and so he arranged to get one of those prayer cloths and brought it to me, and they had prayed over it, and then we prayed with that as I applied it on my back, and nothing ever happened. And so I, once again, I just began to, I thought, well, gosh, I still believe in God, but where is he? You know, why won't he heal me? Never really realizing that it was the sin of this war and of what men have done that caused this injury. Well, anyway, I, over the next few months, was rehabilitated. I was sent to Long Beach VA Hospital. I was rehabilitated there. Within about 3 months, I was discharged from the hospital, and I was kind of on my own and very much afraid, petrified in a way to be seen by people. I don't know why you would feel ashamed of something you really haven't any control of, but I was so very ashamed to be seen by people that when I first got out of that hospital, I could not even go someplace and look at a person. I was so ashamed, and it hurt so deep just that people would see me this way. Well, I began to run around with some people. In the meantime, things were starting to happen a little bit, and I was loosening up, and I would get out with a couple of friends that I knew who were also paraplegics like myself, and we'd go out, and I started partying, and It was a few months. We had rented an apartment together, and I once again became a person who liked to party and do my drinking and stuff like that, and I guess that was my way of escaping. And so I kind of went through a vicious circle like that for years, and I could tell you, it'd take hours to tell you all the things that have happened. And a part of my life was constructive, and a part of it was very destructive. But over the course of years, I would dabble once in a while. I would go about seeking some kind of spiritual truth, or what I thought to be truth. I would never look to the Bible, but I would usually seek out something that was either psychic or in some way something that perhaps I could find a healing. And that would always gnaw at me inside. And then I would pursue that in some particular avenue only to find out that nothing would change. I wasn't really seeking God. I just wanted to be healed. And in the course of that, I would find that it didn't work, and then I would resort back to escaping, I think, in the drinking and living the lifestyle that I was in. And I did that for a number of years, and I grew up playing an accordion, and I was very good at it. I hated the instrument, but my dad always wanted me to play it, so I did until I was about 17, and I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to ever see another accordion. But I was always intrigued with keyboards and rock organ and piano and things like that. So I had gotten involved with some guys that played in a band, and one thing led to another, and I started playing around with the piano and gotten involved in music, and so I really devoted my life to that for a number of years, and it didn't take me too long to get good enough to where I could play with this band, and so we played around clubs all over Orange County, and it kind of seemed like that's where life was at, you know, and I did that for about 5 years, and all the while, you know, my life was, this so-called freedom that I had was just really starting to take its toll on my life, and I just lived for the club scene, you know, everything that goes with it. Partying and the late hours, drinking and drugs and everything else. I did that long enough, and at some point in my life, I got very, very sick and tired of that. And that's when there was a point there that I just felt like, gosh, even the music, it didn't mean anything to me anymore. And I had been dating a girl at that time that I had an obsession of, I want to say love, but I didn't love her because it was just an obsession. But looking back over it, I wanted to have a relationship with her, and it never culminated in that. So I began to see that I didn't have really any control of my life. I was beginning to see that I was in bondage to alcohol. And now and then, the Lord would raise up somebody I now know who would share Jesus with me. Well, at that time, my conception of all you have to do is just accept Jesus in your heart and you can be saved, I thought that's ridiculous. That's just not possible. That's too easy. And anyway, I wouldn't take heed to that. It would make me very angry, you know, and I just go about doing what I was doing. But the Lord, over a period of months there, began to show me that I didn't have any control of anything in my life, and that I really needed the Lord. And especially in this relationship, while I really wanted this a relationship with this girl, and I couldn't make it happen. And so she confronted me one time, and she says, Chuck, you've really got a problem with your drinking. And she says, I'm sick and tired of this. She says, either you do something about it, or you're never going to see me again. And so it started making me think a little bit, you know, and I thought, gosh, I really don't have any control. I drink all the time. And so I tried for a month to quit. And that, I did good for about a month, and I thought, well, I can have a beer, you know, so I'll have a beer, and then the next thing, and it wasn't very long, and in a couple of weeks, and I was right back doing what I was doing before, and I realized that I really was in bondage to alcohol. And nothing in my life was going right, it seemed, and I could begin to see, well, that I didn't really relate it that way at the time, but I could see where the Lord was beginning to get my attention. And I had a car that I was working on one day, and I've always been very independent. I got my leg braces on. I'd stand up over the fender of the car and change, figure out a way to change the fuel pump. So I was working on this car, and my roommate at the time, he came out, and he says, why don't we check it out before we hook the line to the carburetor? And I said, well, there's no reason to do that. Well, he kept persisting that we test it out first. So I stuck the carburetor, the gas line, into a pop bottle, and he went and got in the car, and he started cranking it over and cranked it over a few times, and I told him to shut it off. And what had happened is the starter had shorted out, and when I hollered at him to shut it off, it just kept cranking. Well, he got excited, come running around the front of the car. It started filling up the pop bottle. It started running over the top of the motor, and the car is just sitting there cranking. You know, a one in a million kind of thing that could happen. And I got my head right over the carburetor, and I guess gas had trickled out on the spark plug, and anyway, it just blew up. And all of a sudden, I'm engulfed in flames. My arm's on fire. I'm trying to fight it off my face and my head, and I fell over backwards. I mean, if anybody would think my injury was psychosomatic, that would have, you know. I turned around and tried to run. That was my natural instinct because I was on fire and I was moving out. But anyway, I fell right over the top of my wheelchair, and I was fighting the fire off my hand. And at the same time, I hit my chin on the ground and just about broke it. And I'm just laying there burning, you know. And my roommate grabbed me and drug me out over in the grass, and this car is just blazing. Well, you know, anyway, he took me to an emergency, and I had second, third degree burns on my hand. And, you know, here I am, I'm thinking, gosh, I'm paralyzed, and now I can't use my left hand, my good hand. And I'm thinking, boy, this is too much, you know. I mean, life is really going down the tubes, and I'm thinking, you know, something is really going on here. And things just began to accelerate, and problems like that, and a few months and that healed, and I just was running from the Lord, and I was really realizing that's what was going on in my life. And so I had, that summer, I was going to Oregon, and I had taken this girl with me. She was going to go up and visit her sister, so she rode along with me, and we had another fight, and I just told her, I said, you know, I said, I've been fighting this for 2 years, and I said, I know that God is trying to get my attention, and I said, I am sick and tired of fighting him, you know. I said, I don't really know him, I don't really know how to know him, but I'm going to find out what he's all about. And so we went to Oregon and spent that time up there. She went her way and I went mine. When we came back, I started, well, the Lord had led me to meet some people up in Oregon who were Christians that started witnessing to me and sharing scriptures with me. And the whole time I've got this theological confusion in my mind. I'm trying to figure out, you know, the things about what I'd been told in this, God, just lead me where to go. And I just didn't know where to go. I was afraid of churches, but I believed in God enough that somehow he would lead me. And so I'd gone to, when a couple of weeks had gone by, and I had gone to a church, and I went there, and for the first time, I was there not looking for a healing. I was looking for God. And I went to this church, and there was a dear old lady that greeted me at the door, and she says, oh, you're here to be healed today. And I said, ma'am, I said, I'm just trying to find God. I don't know about the healing part of it. And so she says, oh, it's his will that you be healed. And I says, okay, I don't know about that. I said, but anyway, I went in and I listened. I sat through the whole thing, and I left there, and I was just grieved. I thought, you know, I'm just trying to find the Lord, and that's all that anybody's thinking about is healing, you know. So I left there, and I thought, well, Lord, this isn't it. So I went to another church. I'm not going to mention any names. And they got into some doctrines that were a little bit strange to me, and I left there too after a while, and I knew that that's not where God wanted me. So the third place I went was Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And I'd heard about Chuck Smith before, and I don't know, I had this funny feeling in my mind that Chuck Smith is kind of like an old hippie, you know, that just appeases the young people. I didn't know. I thought, this is just too easy, you know, and he makes it, from what I'd heard about him, it just seemed too simple. And I'd remember driving by that church a few times, and I used to see all these teenagers, and I thought, this must be a cult. You know, there's something weird about this. Anyway, one night I went in there, and I sat through the whole thing, and when I listened, I just felt soothed in my heart. I just felt like, man, this is home, you know? And so I just sat there and listened to Chuck, and I thought, man, this is right on. There's no way that this isn't true. But I kept thinking in the back of my mind, I thought, well, what about this Saturday Sabbath keeping? You know, how come they're not keeping the Sabbath? So afterwards, the Lord led me into a guy who was really, he was a good Bible student, and he started sharing some scriptures with me, because I asked him, I said, how come you guys don't keep Saturday as a Sabbath? And so he explained that to me, you know, he started sharing the word with me, and so I was really excited, and it began to just open up a whole new world to me. But that was home for me. I knew that that's where God wanted me. and I'd accepted the Lord there. And I just got really hungry, and immediately I was encouraged to go over to the tape library and start checking out tapes concerning especially the theological confusion with this cult that I had been involved with. And so I started checking out tapes, and I had been accustomed to, spending 5-6 nights a week in a bar playing music. And so I knew enough about that this was serious business. If I was going to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, I had to get away from that lifestyle. So I'd quit the band entirely, and I just told them where I was at. And I said, I'm going to follow the Lord, you know. And so I knew that I had to do something with my time, and I got involved at the tape library and started working down there. So I was there 3 nights of the week working, and I spent the other 3 nights of the week in Bible study. So I only had 1 night a week that there's any question at all. But the Lord just really blessed that. In the next few months, I really grew, and God just did a wonderful work and lead me out of something that was just deadly. And I feel so bad for people who are involved in these cults and somehow just do not discern that it's not the truth. And it just blessed me to come to know the grace of God. And that, yeah, it's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. But the bottom line is it's not the law that we live under. And I was so blessed to understand and know God's grace. And I praise the Lord for Calvary Chapel for being a place that the Lord led me. And anyway, that was the beginning of this wonderful life with the Lord for me. Thank you for your time.
When Lisa and I first met Chuck, he was working at the tape lending library there. I don't know how long ago, a long time, 1979 or 80 or something like that. 1980. And he would not play the piano or anything in front of anybody. And we kept harassing him, and we'd go over to his house and park him in front of his grand piano and bend his arm to play. And he began to loosen up, and he began to play. And Lisa and I would lay, if you've ever laid underneath a piano when it's being played, if you have the opportunity, you should do that, especially if Chuck's playing, because it's incredible. And so we would lay underneath his piano while he would play. And it's just, it's incredible. And then some years went on, and then he met Lonnie, and we heard about this girl that he met up in Oregon. And then Lisa and I, we got all upset, and we had to, you know, scrutinize her and check her out, and then Lisa and her headed off real well. But I want you to know, if you at all are shy or think that you don't have something to offer to the Lord, it wasn't very long ago, a couple years maybe, where Chuck would not play in public at all. And he would have never have been doing what he does now if God wouldn't have just, God's worked on him. And it's been awesome to see the growth as he has stepped out to serve the Lord, him and Lonnie both. And it's really neat. And we're like, the four of us spend a lot of time together, and we're like kids, I think, together. Because all of the things that God's doing is just blowing our minds. And we can't grasp exactly what God's doing here. But you know what's awesome is that in a couple weeks we'll be moving across the street where there's no more of that. And, you know, in less than a year since we've come out of the house, we'll be going into this, you know, another building. And God, God's been really good. And all along the way, it's just stepping out in faith. And it just, you know, we've heard Pastor Chuck say that for years. And, you know, I know I was a Christian, but, I mean, stepping out is like nothing on earth. I mean, if you want high adventure and like an Indiana Jones kind of a life, no, I'm serious, man. Step out in faith. Well, I don't know if God's speaking. Step out and see. It's so cool. I mean, it'd make your hair fall out, but it's amazing. And, you know, I remember back, and it is such a wretched sin for me now as I look back. But there was a time, there were some years that drifted by and floated by, and the calendar would peel off, and I hadn't accomplished anything for the kingdom of God. I was just a spectator. I was saved. I was going to heaven. But, you know, there's just something different when you put it on the line. It's so much fun. And I want to share something with you about that and about this time of the year. It's in Psalm 65:11, and I'll read it to you. David speaks concerning the Lord. You crown the year with goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. You crown the year with goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. God has commanded us, God leads us, God guides us to walk in His ways, as Chuck spoke of. He beckons us. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg of you. And God says, man, I beg of you to take me at my word. He says that He will crown the year with goodness. This is the first day of 1992. God will crown this year with goodness. He will. But we, in our hearts, will be at crossroads continually. Billy Graham was told by one of his researchers that man makes at least 200 conscious or voluntary decisions a day. That's not to mention involuntary decisions. 200 a day. You will decide at least 200 times a day, do you turn left or right? Do I eat this or that? Do I obey God or not obey God? Do I, right? God says He will crown the year with goodness. He will. He said it. He will do it. And it is my heart for my family, for my home, and as we spent the early hours of this day praying the new year in, God crowned this year in our lives personally with goodness. And the reason why there's a question to that, I mean, God will do His part. I want to do my part. God will crown the year with goodness, but will I be there? You know, will I be happening where God's happening? Will I be in that mode and in that place where God's blessing? And a very scary thing comes upon my heart. It's all based upon my choice, my choosing, because God will bless. And the blessings will come in the way of beautiful things, and they will also come in ways of Vietnams and shrapnel in the back, coming to the end of your rope, thinking, how can I continue? And all in God's plan, sometimes He gets us to that place where we don't think we can go anymore. And then we almost want to take our fist, and sometimes we do, and shake our fist to God and say, what on earth are you doing? And yet in the stillness and in the depths of our heart, God says, man, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm getting you to a place. God will bless this year. Are we going to be, as an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a single parent, as a single, where the blessings, you know, are coming out? Are you going to be under the spout where the glory comes out? Jack Hayford says, are you going to be under God's umbrella, or are you going to walk out from underneath it and get all wet? And this year comes on us. It's going to come. It's here. And it will run us over and smash us into the dust. Or we will respond in faith, believing the word of God, believing His promises that He will bless this coming year with goodness. Will we be there? And I look just in this little gathering tonight, and I see faces that have been with us from day one. And there's also faces that are missing. And you wonder. And so, you know, this year that's on us, man, it's my heart's desire. I don't ever want to be as carnal this year as I am right now. I pray that this is the last day that I will be as carnal as I am right now. I pray to God that tomorrow I'll be more spiritual. I'll be more like Jesus. And I get very sentimental at times like this. I don't know about you, but this year, this day, for my heart, I see, like on the little Daffy Duck cartoons and stuff, I see the calendar going by, you know, when he's sleeping and or whatever, and the calendar, the wind's blowing and it falls on a certain date. I see the wind blowing the calendar now over to 1992, and for me, it's a hallmark. For me, it's a memorial, personally, and it's a time for renewal. There's things I did this year I don't ever want to do again. There's things that came upon my life without my choosing I don't ever want to experience again. But this year to come, we'll have pressures and pain. Some of us will get phone calls in the middle of the night that someone has died. You will hear news this year about your child that you didn't plan on. The doctor will tell you things that you didn't plan on. Yet it says that God will crown this year with goodness. And man, I tell you now, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about some families. I'm concerned about some individuals that have walked with the Lord. And now they're just, you know, I'm tired. I want to give up. I don't want to read my Bible anymore. I'm just going to roll over. And in my spirit, in my mind's eye, I see, you know, a little devil sitting on their shoulder just putting out incense of anesthesia. And I can relate to that in a way. I almost died at Lake Arrowhead one night, drowning. But I remember being so tired from treading water, I remember saying clearly, I'll never forget it, I'm just going to take a deep breath and I'm just going to just rest for a little bit and kind of just relax. And then I'll come up and get more air. And I did that like three times. And every time I would rest, I would go deeper and deeper and down. And it would take me longer to get back up. And I'd just be more tired. And then I just said, forget it. I don't want to go anymore. It's too hard. I'm just going to just start swallowing some water. And that next thing I knew, I bumped my head into the dock in the middle of the night. You know? I mean, I remember looking at the shore, and it was like 100 yards away, and I just gave up. And I don't know if I got there by an angel or the wind blew me, but I was happy. But people just, they're brothers and sisters of ours in this fellowship. And I know who they are because I see them, and you don't need to know who they are. Or you don't need to know their problem. But they come in and they've got a smile plastered on their face and they sit here and they're in pain and they're in anguish and then they smile all the way down that crowded little hallway and out into the car and then they die all the way home. And you know your heart breaks. And it's all, what are you going to choose this year? Are you going to choose to follow God? Are you going to choose to hang in there? I spoke with a woman this week that broke my heart. We must have talked for 2 hours on the phone. And I, you know, you can't do these things, but I just wanted to just, I talked to her on the phone. I wanted to just let her rest. I just wanted to put my arm around her and just let her fall asleep. Because she's under such horrible conditions at home. And I've heard some of you, and you've heard me, or you've heard my wife complain about things. You ain't got nothing to complain about compared to this gal. And her heart breaks. But she called because she said, I want to quit. I want to give up. you know, what do you do on the other end of the line? What do you do when your friend knocks on your door? What do you do if you're sitting next to this gal or this guy and they touch you and they say, can you pray with me? Maybe you're that place tonight. Maybe you want to give up. You know what? Don't. This is a new year. God will crown this year with goodness. Are you going to believe him? Are you going to believe him enough to take the past and crucify the past, the pain, the marriage, the mom, the dad, the husband, the wife, the child? Just put it away and live on and walk on with the Lord. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Why do you think he said that? It tells me that Paul had a lot to forget. He had a lot of pain, I think. This year, I am so excited about this year to come, and I'm so fearful. I know this, Jesus is my only hope. My only hope. And the things that God's accomplished in our lives this past year, 1991, I haven't wept more in all my life than 1991. I've also never had more joy in all my life. This year has been a paradox. And the pastors that I've talked to, because they know, and I don't, they said, welcome to the club. This is it, man. So when you're hurt, you're going to hurt. But man, when you have a chance to have some joy and some pleasure, they said, enjoy it. You know? But what a wonderful thing the Lord's doing here. We're getting to be friends. We're getting to labor together. There are some, you know, I see Martha out here and have labored so long and hard. And Chuck and Lonnie and my wife and others. And, you know, man, there's nothing else we'd rather be doing. And I know some of you have come from other churches. And some of you have brought your pain in here. And we want you to know that's okay. Lonnie said to us a long time ago, gosh, I think the Lord might be raising this place up to be a hospital. And it has become a hospital. And I want you to know, too, some of you have been really burned by other pastors. And, you know, I'm not going to promise you anything because I'm a jerk. But, you know, I'm so new at this that, you know, Chuck had told me recently that King Solomon, when he was just appointed king, he didn't know when to go in and he didn't know when to go out. He was as a child, he said. And that's exactly how I am. You know, sometimes I try to put on a show and act like I know something, you know. And, you know, I don't. As far as I'm concerned, this is a home Bible study. It's the way we started out, and I pray to God it's the way we ended up. And, you know, some of you have been burned by pastors. I want you to know something. You're not my sheep. I don't care what somebody or some pastors laid on your trip about you being his or their little lamb. You're not my sheep here. You're not. There is no pastor that shepherds any flock that's his sheep. It's impossible. And to pretend that is to deceive yourself, because we are all the sheep of his pastures. I'm a lamb, just as weak as the next of us, the rest of us. You're not my lambs, you're not my sheep. You're God's sheep. He's your shepherd. He's your pastor. And we'll do the best we can. We'll do everything we can. We'll continue to pray. We'll pray more. We'll study more. And we'll work on songs harder and longer and make them perfect, even though God doesn't want them to be perfect. You know, because I'll be really honest with you, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but we're not doing it for you. We don't meet at 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning on Fridays to make some big, you know, so that spreads around town and people, well, aren't they spiritual? You know why we meet at 5:30 in the morning on Fridays? Because I need to be there, that's why. I need to start exercising spirituality in my life. And just by chance, by the grace of God, it'll catch on. It'll spread like a wildfire. But man, you know, that's all, you know, we're a Calvary Chapel now because we identify with Calvary Chapel. Most of us were born at Calvary Chapel. But, you know, there is no Calvary Chapel in heaven. There's no First Baptist, and there's no Evie Free. And, you know, there's no Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills and no Calvary Chapel of Yorba Linda, and we're all one in Christ. And Paul says to think otherwise is to be carnally minded, to be earthly minded. Because Paul says, are we of Apollos, or are we of Paul, or Cephas? Are we of Chino Hills? Are we of Ontario? Are we of Placentia? Or Rubidoux? Rubidoux and Pedley, I love those names. That's sick. It's carnal. And I'm sick of it. He is our pastor. We are his sheep. This is not a club. We're a Calvary Chapel for now because Calvary Chapels are known to teach the word. If they get flaky and they get a bad rap in the world, we'll take the name off the building and we'll just leave it blank. But, you know, we're going to follow the Lord. And I would ask you this. Some of you have said, well, we really like it here. And it reminds us of the old days over at so-and-so or wheresoever or whatever. And it started out just like this. But things get cockeyed. You know, I consider you people, and you know who you are, I consider you a tremendous asset to this ministry here, because you know why? Because if anybody's going to pray to keep me or to keep Paul or to keep Chuck or anyone else humble and usable, it will be you people. The naive will not pray that because they don't think it's possible. But you know better. And we know better. We've been taught by a pastor who I think is one of the meekest men in all the earth. Chuck Smith is the most, if anybody's got, I don't mean this really, but if anybody's got a right to be boastful, Chuck does. I mean, he's an apostle if you want to look at it in a scriptural sense. And yet the guy seeks God. And he's broken, just like a piece of glass, you know? But that's my prayer for 1992, is that you guys would pray to keep us usable. And to just pray for me on Saturdays, when I'm seeking the Lord about what it is that we need to eat on Sunday morning. Because I consider this job the same as a chef. Preparing, and then delivering, and having it edible. And if God doesn't do it, I mean, we don't want anything to do with it. If God's not here, let's get the heck out of here. But, you know, we love you guys. And, you know, we're growing a little bit here and a little bit there. And that's good, you know. I mean, we're not supposed to hide our light under a bushel, you know. But I covet small groups like this. And, you know, we just want it to be very simple and keep it this way. And God will crown this year with goodness. Man, and I want my kids there, and I want my wife there, and I want to be there, and I want you to be there. But this ministry is happening, and it's being blessed, And, you know, we come and we do our thing, not because of you, but because we want to bless Jesus back for what he's done in our lives. And we're grateful to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my heart, and you know that even in my heart tonight, talking about these things where there's no plan, there's no notes, there's no script, there's a hesitation in my heart to even speak the things we've spoken tonight, because some who have been burned will perceive this to be a show, a display, and that hurts. But Jesus, help me to make myself of no reputation, to be real, to be approachable. And God, if the ministry is something other than that, and God, if we've been deceived or if I've been tricked, and it's not that way, if it is with hierarchies and with untouchables, then Lord, I ask that you'd remove me from this and put me back at my old job. And Lord, we can just all go do our thing and go back to where you've had us. Because God, if we can't be real, if we can't be powerful in the Spirit, and if we can't love one another, then God, we want nothing to do with this place. And so, Father, for these people and for those that are, even right now tonight, they're flying home. Many are driving home. We pray that you protect them. For those that are homesick, for those that are just home tonight and they're resting with their families, God, we pray your best for them. And Lord, we pray your best for us. And God, we pray that we would respond as you crown this year with goodness. God forbid that we should end this year an ungrateful and unthankful people. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.